Please return with me this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. It's been a while since we laid Acts to bed, and so now we're going to resurrect her and cast our attention on Paul's second journey. Let me read the first 8 verses. Then came he to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him, and you may want to underline, because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Now, the Bible goes out of its way to tell you the reason why Timothy submitted to circumcision. And in today's lesson, we're going to look at Titus, whereby he was not submitted to circumcision, and try to make sense of that. But here it tells you, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, you don't need to be a Greek or a Hebrew major, let alone an English major. All you have to do is simply read the scriptures very carefully. In verses 3, I believe, Luke provides the commentary or the explanation or the justification why Timothy submitted to this request by Paul. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decree for to keep, that will be the letter from what? The Jerusalem Council, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so with the churches established in the faith, it increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they had come to Mysia, they essayed, or they attempted, to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Well, if we look at the map here, and those of you that may be listening, if you turn to the back of your Bible, or you may have a chart that shows you the journeys of Paul, you may want to turn to that right now. But here the Apostle Paul is going to start his second journey where he began the first one in Antioch of Syria. Now Barnabas and John Mark, they are going to return to Cyprus. Paul, on the other hand, takes the land route going north and then west, and he revisits all those cities right here that he and Barnabas initially ministered to in the first journey. And we also read in the text that the letter that James has composed, the decree to be read about the issue of the Judaizers, and that's why this might cause some people great consternation. They just got done finalizing the Jerusalem Council, stating that the Gentiles do not need to submit themselves to circumcision, right? And here's Paul circumcising Timothy. It would seem on the surface, you know, either Paul's vacillating or we got a contradiction here in the scriptures. What do we do with this? Well, hang tight. And then eventually, Paul wanted to go into this region down in here. Here's Galatia and here's Bithynia. He wanted to go further north in Asia Minor. And for whatever reason and by whatever means, God the Holy Spirit began to push them into this section, this yellow section on the map, which is called Asia, pushing them closer and closer until finally they come to Troas, which is right here. And that's just simply a hop, skip, and jump to get into the landmass of Greece. Well, in parts 2 and 3, I attempted to show how on two occasions, now listen carefully, on two occasions, with two separate men, with two separate contexts, how Paul responded in two separate ways. Let me repeat that again. In parts 2 and 3, I attempted to show how on two separate occasions, with two separate men, with two separate contexts, Paul responds two separate ways with two separate men. Timothy, now listen carefully, because verses 3 is right there. That verse 3 tells you, because of the Jews, number 1, and because the fact that his father was a Greek, while his mother was a Jewish woman. Timothy comes from a mixed family. It is quite evident that since he's being circumcised in chapter 16, not as a 8-day-year-old infant, but probably as a young man, it stands to reason that his Gentile father must have had a lot of sway in the family, and Timothy was never circumcised as a child, even though he had a Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother. That's the only conclusion that you can reach. Probably Timothy was saved, since we read Acts 16, and Timothy was well reported of the churches in Lystra and Derbe, which are right here. It stands to reason that Timothy was probably saved under the sound of the gospel when Paul and Barnabas initially visited those cities in the first journey. A Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother laying the foundation that would lead Timothy to salvation. Paul calls Timothy my son in the faith. So it stands to reason, if we put all the, just simply stack what we know, what we can glean, Timothy was saved during Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. Now that Paul is back in that region, he meets Timothy. Timothy probably introduces himself to Paul. Then, based on the text, you have, look at verses 2. Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So not only was Timothy saved, but even after Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch, he seems to have had an impact upon those churches. He was in some probable teaching ministry, and therefore blessed, and therefore he earns this reputation and this testimony about him. Now, turn to Galatians 2, and you may want to cross-reference Galatians 2 next to Acts 16:3 and vice versa. Let's consider the issue with Titus. Ready? First 5 verses. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, meaning that God told him to do this, and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. That would have been the apostles there at Jerusalem, the key elders, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, notice, being a Greek, was compelled, being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in. Now notice in verses 3 and 4, Titus is not to submit to circumcision. He wasn't compelled. Timothy was. And you got to glean the information that's provided by the Spirit of God. Timothy comes from a mixed background. Gentile daddy, Jewish mother. Titus was a rank pagan. He had no Jewish blood in him. He had no connection with any of the 12 tribes of Israel. He had no physical connection with Father Abraham, if you will. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, these would be the same Judaizers that would cause the ruckus of Acts 15, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, underline, liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might bring us unto bondage, to whom we gave place or space by subjection. Paul says, no, not for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel, which was reaffirmed and reestablished at Acts 15, might continue with you. Timothy had a complete Gentile family background. Therefore, he was never circumcised because pagans didn't perform that particular ritual. He was well-talented and he was gifted, just like Timothy, but he was not compelled to be circumcised because he had liberty in Christ, the same liberty that was hammered out at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Because the gospel truth was at stake. So you sit there and say, okay, then how do you make sense of these two men, two situations, two responses by Paul? Simple. Timothy's situation was out of expediency. It was out of expediency. Remember in the Jerusalem Council, when James dictates the final summation of where the church was going to go, you're not bound by the law of Moses, you're not bound by the dietary law, you're not bound to all of the feasts and ceremonies, you're not bound to any of the animal sacrifices, because all that has been fulfilled in Christ. We only ask you that since you live amongst Jews, lost and saved, be a little mindful of their scruples. Therefore, don't eat anything with blood, or that has died of itself, and abstain from fornication. Remember what Paul said? To the Jew, I became a Jew, that I might win, not all of them, some of them. And to the Gentile, I became a Gentile, to save, not all of them, but some of them. That's what that means here. People know that Timothy came from a mixed background. And if Timothy was going to stand before a Jewish audience of unbelievers, or even work side by side with believing Jews who were still struggling. Now please bear in mind, when we come unto salvation, you carry the baggage of your old past with you. That baggage from your past doesn't go away. It's right up here in your mind. You have believing Jews. And for centuries, their forefathers believed a certain way, right? All of a sudden, they're being told, you don't need to do that no more. And you see that struggle comes out in the book of Hebrews. The temptation to go back under all of the types and shadows and the trappings of the old economy. It was something you can see and touch, right? When you come to the new covenant, all you see is believer's baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. You don't have all of the frills and the thrills of the old economy with its trappings of the temple and the tabernacle, the priestly garments and all of that stuff, the bells, the whistles, the frankincense. You got to realize that you have to place yourself in the context of the first century. You cannot read Acts 16 with a 21st century Western mindset. You're going to be confused. So Timothy's situation was purely out of, I believe, a cultural expedience and not on any theological footing. Because Titus was not compelled. Why? Because their theological footing was at stake. The truth of the gospel. Men and women are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, right? Totally alone. By the grace of God, through Christ alone, based on his finish work. Timothy was a whole different situation. Now, to my understanding, you will look in vain to find the Apostle Paul repeating this act on another believer. You will not find it anywhere else where Paul subjects anybody else to the rite of circumcision. But it came upon Timothy. And again, look at verse 3 of chapter 16. It tells you why. And then when you read Galatians 2, it tells you why in that context there was no submission. No submission to the Judaizers. Because there, how a man is saved was at stake. Not in Acts 16. In Acts 16, you have a cultural expedience whereby Timothy would not look or become offensive to an unbelieving Jewish audience or to work side by side with recent Jewish converts struggling with centuries of their forefathers' beliefs. I hope that gives some sense of understanding. Okay? Now, with that aside, I would like to consider Timothy the man. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. What we're going to do, beloved, we're going to take some snippets from the New Testament. And we're going to consider some of the words that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the man Timothy. Romans 16, look at verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. So here the Roman church at this time was healthy. She was wise. She was doctrinally sound. She has not yet become the monster that she would become by the Middle Ages and to the present day with her teachings, unfounded upon Scripture. But here the Apostle Paul says what? Your obedience. So this was a obedient Roman church under Christ, not under a pope. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, without getting into too much theological high water, it's quite evident that there was some event coming on the horizon for Paul to even use such language. I find it amazing that he uses the imagery here of Genesis 3:15. He uses the image of what? Crushing the head of the serpent. That's what Jesus was going to do on the cross. But notice how the Apostle Paul borrows the same imagery of Genesis 3:15, where it's the church crushing the head of the serpent. And notice the word shortly. And the last time I think I checked the dictionary, the word shortly never implies countless eons of time. So there was some event coming on the horizon whereby the church would crush the very head of the snake itself. Read on. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Timotheus, my first word, work fellow, and Lucas and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So notice Paul had a secretary. Notice in verse 21, Paul apparently dictated while this gentleman did the scribing. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, saluted you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluted you. Notice, a very prominent Roman was a member of the church. Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Notice, my workfellow. Well, this comes from a word that means one who works with, or one who works alongside another. Fellow, what does it say? Work fellow. We know what the word fellow is, right? When you use the word fellow, you're implying that there's some type of an attachment or a unity. There's a relationship between you and the other fellow, okay? But notice it says work fellow. Not just someone who goes around killing time or wasting time, but it means one who works with. Now, where else can we find this word used by the Spirit of God? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Turn now to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And notice verse 11. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, so these were what? Jewish believers. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Well, notice here it says fellow workers, fellow workers. Well, the word as translated here means one who labors, one who is a companion, or one who is a helper. One who labors with, a companion of someone, or a fellow helper alongside. So we begin to paint the picture of who this Timotheus was. Number one, he was a man willing to do work. Secondly, he was a man willing to associate himself with Paul. And beloved, bear in mind, if you were going to associate yourself with the Apostle Paul in the middle of the first century, it came with baggage. It meant what? Bobbing in the ocean, probably being stoned, being beat, put in jail, kicked out of town. If you were going to associate yourself with Paul, you had to be willing to accept the entire resume of being a partner with the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, when I look further into this word, it means a field laborer. You know, in the King James translation, it uses the word a husbandman. It's the same connotation. Timothy was a husbandman. He was willing to get out there amongst the fields, amongst the harvest that Jesus talks about in Matthew 9, I believe. Look ye unto the fields. Look unto the harvest. There's a rich harvest. And what did Jesus ask his disciples to pray for? Laborers. Fellow workers, to be willing to go out into the fields and the hedges and the highways and the byways and what? Compel them to come in into my house, to my table that I have set. So just by looking at these two words, we begin to take the paint and the brush and begin to fill in this canvas, this empty canvas, with the portrait of a man called Timotheus. He was willing to work. And beloved, I have to admit that you and I have been around the block several times, and no matter what type of a church that you're in, it could be a small church or it could be a mega church, you know what you find in both extremes? The lack of workers. You're always going to have that little handful of dedicated soldiers, if you will, willing to roll up their sleeves and get dirty, if you will, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the mission that maybe those pastors have for that church, whether it be evangelizing, whether it be in missions, whether it be helping the local community with the sick, the dying, the poor, the hungry, quote, the needy. What do you find mostly in any small group? Even in a small group, you're going to only find a handful of people who really are willing to roll up their sleeves and do the job, to expend the time. And when you ask folks to get involved, what do you hear? A laundry list of excuses why they can't roll up their sleeve. Let me show you another example. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. So Timothy was a worker. He wasn't lazy. Timothy was willing to associate himself with the Apostle Paul, which came with a lot of negativity. If you're going to hook up with Paul, if you're going to hook up to his wagon, then everything that fell upon the Apostle Paul, you have to be willing also to receive at the hand of Paul's adversaries. Now I'll do my best to pronounce this man's name. Verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and, get this, companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. And indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Now why was he sick? Why was he at the point of death? Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. But what was this man's focus? To supply your lack of service towards me. Now, can I ask all of us a sober question? When was the last time you found a church member that measured up to this man's resume? You hear a lot about pastors or missionaries with burnout. What about this man? And this man didn't have all the luxuries of modern medicine. And to my understanding, this man may not have had enough money to go out to the French Riviera and just chill out for 3 weeks. Notice these words. Companion in labor. That's the same word. The same connotation. When Paul calls Timothy my work fellow, and when he mentions another person as a fellow worker, here, this man, he deems a companion in labor. One who works with me. One who's willing to do the job side by side with me, knowing the cost that's involved. And dear brethren, I think we lack men and women of this caliber. There are times and seasons that you and I have known that a lot of energy in many churches is spent complaining and whining, chiding. Unhappy sheep. And the same ones who are the whiners and the complainers and the one who are unhappy, when you look at them, they seldom get involved with the church. When you pass the plate, they think that's the end of their responsibility. We'll give God a tip on Sunday morning. But if you ask them, how about we do a Bible study early in the morning, they'll complain. What about we all get together for a ladies' meeting or a men's meeting on a given Saturday? And what do we hear? Well, that's my only days off. You ask too much, preacher. But notice that verses 25 here, he calls him a brother, he calls him a companion in labor, and then notice a fellow soldier, not simply a fellow worker, but a fellow warrior. We don't find too many fellow warriors in the church. Now we may fight amongst ourselves, warrior to warrior. But you know something? The church would do a whole lot of good for society and the culture if the church just decided to be a soldier against evil, against darkness, against lies, against false teaching, false science, false news, fake theology, fake Bibles. Are you willing to be a fellow soldier? What else does it say? He's your messenger. So, was this man one of their elders? And notice, he ministers to what? To, to my wants. Man, this man had the candle lit on both ends, ministering to his congregation, probably as one of the elders, and then taking up the slack for Paul. Look at verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Today in the modern day church, we hold up our elders and our evangelical leaders because of the latest book they wrote. How big their numbers are in their church. How much of an international speaker, how much of a platform do they have? Notice, according to the Apostle Paul, if you're going to hold up your evangelical leaders to any high stature, do they measure up to verse 25? Is their ministry simply beyond writing books and giving fancy speeches and going to a conference? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just simply took this journey and looked up these words that Paul uses to describe Timothy, and then it begins to branch out by considering how Paul used the same words or similar words, similar images, to paint pictures of other people. Look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 3 in verses 4. While one saith, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Ministers. We made our evangelical leaders today into little mini popes. They're to be what? Ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we're to be planters and waterers. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watered are one. Now, what image do you see there? Fellow laborer, fellow worker, fellow soldier. They're not two, but they're seen as one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own, what? Labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. What did I tell you earlier? What did that word mean way back yonder? A fellow worker in Colossians 4:11. A husbandman. Ye are God's building. So you see sowing, watering, laboring, and then you simply trust God to bring forth the germination and the plant and the fruit. So for starters, we see that Timothy as one not afraid to, he wasn't afraid nor was he timid to do work. He was a worker. Go back to Acts chapter 15 now. Acts 15:38. Go back to Acts 15:38. Timothy the worker. Timothy the fellow laborer. Timothy the fellow companion. Timothy, the fellow soldier. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 38. Remember when they had the argument between Paul and Barnabas? Acts 15:38. Look, Paul thought not good to take John Mark with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the what? Work. The work. Now, I promise not to be too hard on our dear brother John Mark. He was young, probably immature, not well seasoned. I can understand that. But when it came to Paul going back out there and getting into the highways and the hedges of Gentile territory, he wanted someone that was willing to what? Work. And he found it in whom? Timothy. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So that would mean the springtime. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. So notice, there was a whole lot of work and a whole lot of what? Adversaries. So again, if you're going to hitch your wagon up with St. Paul in the first century, you have to also hitch up your wagon to his adversaries and to his enemies. And beloved, I don't see that in many people today in the professing church. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. Now we know the Corinthian church was full of problems, right? He's going to send Timothy into the lion's den. A church full of lions. Backbiters. Divisive. Drunkards at the Lord's table. False doctrine about the resurrection of Jesus. Cliques and party cliques and little groups. He don't want Timothy to go there fearful. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also work. How beautiful does that ring in the King James. He worketh, notice ETH, it's an ongoing work. He worketh continually the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. He worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, beloved, all work is sacred. All work is good and profitable. Even in paradise, men had to work. Even in paradise before the fall, our two ancient parents had a duty to do, and that was to till the ground. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verses 10. This idea of working the work, the same imagery is found here. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let us do good. Let us work. Let us do the good work of the Lord. Let us do work. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and 28. What does Paul write to this particular congregation? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is what? Good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So throughout the entire New Testament, brothers and sisters, we see this continual theme of work and labor. And so I want to leave you in this hour with this next, with this particular installment. Timothy was a man willing to work. He was not afraid to roll up his sleeves. He was not afraid to be associated with the Apostle Paul, knowing, as Paul just said, a great and effectual door of opportunity lies before me on one hand, but on the other hand, there are many adversaries. May I ask all of you and myself a question? Are we afraid of the work? Are we afraid to associate ourselves with good Christian leaders and good Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches whereby we unify with them in the work of the Lord, working the work of the Lord, and being willing to be fellow laborers, fellow workers, and yes, even a fellow soldier and a companion in labor. Father, we come before you now, Lord, just to thank you for the day that you have given to us. And help us, Father, to realize that Timothy was more than just a young man. He was a man that had the tenacity and the courage and the drive to not only associate himself with the Apostle Paul and all that that entailed, but he was willing to roll up his sleeves for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of his Christ, and work the work of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.